Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, how great you are.
You are the way maker, the miracle worker. You're the promise keeper, the promise giver. You're the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And we're so grateful for that. We come together as your children this morning, lifting up your name and proclaiming how good you are. And out of that expression, Lord, we lift your name on high. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for sending Jesus to take our sin. And you have made us clean and white. Lord, thank you for your word that teaches us your truths. And Lord, as we open your word and we look and we read and we study, open our hearts, open our minds. Holy Spirit, you are in our midst. Thank you for being here. Continue to work in our lives as you transform us as individuals from darkness to light, and as you transform your body, your bride, into the kingdom that you want us to be, into the church that you want us to be. We bless you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I have to tell you, pretty much every week I'm going to cry. At least down there with the music. And I think that's okay. I won't apologize for it. Gosh. When you come out of brokenness, and you receive his healing. Thank you. The gratitude that comes forth. And if I don't stop crying, we'll never get through this. So we're in John chapter 2. And I said to Sharon this week, another negative about crying is, you know, your nose runs, but then you get tears on your glasses. And I actually have an illustration today with glasses, so it'll work a little bit. But I actually said to Sharon, can you mute me for a moment? I'm going to blow my nose. So I said to Sharon this week, I said, every time you study something, no matter how many times you study it, and John is one of my favorite books, at least it is right now because I'm studying it again. But you read through a chapter, and for your information, you know, we did chapter 1 and 1.2 a couple of weeks ago. Today is 2, next week will be 3, 4. And I did not mention in the weekly word, I'm going to send out a weekly word on Wednesday or Thursday. It'll come to you by email or some other form. Sharon and I are rewatching The Chosen. And I love so much about it that I need to mention to you. If you want to watch it, you don't have to. It's not a requirement. And if you ever have any issues or challenges, come and talk to me. That's good dialogue. But this week, The Chosen Season 1, Episode 5 is just a beautiful rendering of this these events. This event, I should say. But every time you come to the Word of God and you open it up and you read it, it's afresh and new. And that's the power of the Word of God. It's alive and active, and it speaks to us in due season when we study it, when we proclaim it, and especially when we get together and we talk about it. So there are two events in this chapter. We only read the first event. We didn't have time to read the whole thing, and I won't even read it. I'm just going to reference it. And this morning, I'm not actually going to retell the story a lot because these are fairly well-understood stories. So you have Jesus turning water into wine, and then you have Jesus cleansing the temple. And a little side note, I actually absolutely love John and his perspective.
Now, you have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and those are called the Synoptic Gospels, right? And historically speaking, there was probably a Gospel, I think we referred to it as M, and it's been lost to us, but the Synoptics reference that one. Well, John is totally different. And his timing is different, his focus is different, and I think that's one of the things that brings it so fresh and to life. So he did put the cleansing of the temple either out of time, because it happened after the triumphal entry in the Synoptics. We don't have to go into all that. I just wanted you to note that John is giving us events according to what he felt by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'll get to that more in a moment. But he gave us things in order because he was trying to make points. He was trying to get his readers to understand who Jesus was. And our series is Knowing Jesus. So we're going to spend a period of time looking at Jesus. And I guess this is a good time for me to do the illustration. So these are my old glasses. These are three or four versions ago. Oh my gosh, they're dirty. I need to clean them. But if I put these on, you're kind of clear. Oh my. Now see, there's where the problem is. Gee. Okay, I've had to update several times. You know, every year you get an eye exam. And the point for that illustration is, what I'm asking us to do is take off our culture glasses, okay, maybe our religion glasses, our preconceived notions or our assumption glasses, and I want us to go and look at the Word through what I would say would be Christocentric or Christ-centered glasses. Okay, to see who Jesus really was in the setting, but for you and me today, who Jesus is. And that's enough of the introductory material. I need to get on to, I do have 2 points. They're not really points, they're just kind of section headers. And then I have 3 points within the 2 sections. So Jesus' first sign tells us the authority over creation. And that's what I want you to see. I want you to see afresh who is Jesus. And this story of Jesus turning water into wine brings out some beautiful points. The first one is Jesus' timing was perfect. And he did say, of course, you know the story. If you know the story, they ran out of wine at this wedding and his mom came to him. And he said, my time has not yet come. And he did say, dear woman, he wasn't scolding her. He was just saying, mother, my mom, my time has not yet come. And he was referencing when in John 17:1, he says to his father, the hour has come, now glorify your son so that I may glorify you. But the point is, Jesus' timing was perfect. And I use the glasses to maybe say Jesus' vision was perfect, right? He knew what was happening. And even as we read and maybe watch the Chosen, we have to understand that Jesus was God on earth, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Creator God sent His Son, as the text tells us, but God Himself came and pitched His tent and walked among us. And so Jesus did nothing by accident. Okay? Jesus was never surprised at anything. So even as you're looking at these stories and reading and thinking, Jesus knew they were going to run out of wine. He knew his mom was going to come to him, and he said to her, it's not really quite my time, but I love that faith in Jesus produces results far beyond what we can ask or imagine, okay? You'll see in The Chosen over and over again, the focus on the healing comes because of the faith of the individual, okay? So yes, it was Mary's faith in Jesus, right? Now, in the text, you'll see that the disciples weren't sure. And I just find it ironically interesting, maybe self-understanding, that they walked with Jesus for 3 years, and even at the end, at the Great Commission, some of them were still doubting, right? They had their challenges and their struggles. Mary had seen the Word made flesh for 30 years. She knew him and understood him, so she had amazing faith in him. And so when she came and said, hey, they ran out of wine, what did she do? She turned to the servants and said, do whatever he tells you. That's a statement of faith, okay? And faith in Jesus produces results. So for you and me, we need to ask our level of faith. How much faith do I actually have in Jesus Christ, my Lord? And how much faith do I have that he is at work in my life, changing, transforming, working within me? And how much faith do I have that he is working in and among and through us? Okay? His faith, our faith in Jesus, produces results. Now, Jesus really did change the water into wine. And I looked this up because I just found it fascinating. The scripture does say 20 to 30 gallons. Because we live in Europe, I looked it up, and it's 75 to 113 liters, or roughly 2,125 milliliter glasses of wine. Okay? That's a lot of wine. Okay? So Jesus really did change the water into wine. I'm quoting from a source. Thus revealing his glory, at the molecular level, the water, basically hydrogen and oxygen, H2O, right, was changed into wine that contains sugars, yeast, and water, which contains carbon and nitrogen along with the oxygen and hydrogen. Thus, by changing water into wine, Jesus demonstrated his authority over even the atomic structure by commanding oxygen and hydrogen molecules to disassemble and reform into other atoms of different configurations. Now, I don't understand most of that because I'm not a chemist. So you may be a chemist and you may understand this. The fascinating thing is the amount of energy it would take to perform this atomic deconstruction and reconstruction is staggering. This molecular energy being released is the source of the explosive energy of an atomic bomb. However, since Jesus caused the wine atoms to come back together, he would have to put this astronomical amount of energy into the atoms in order to have them reconstruct. Jesus really did change water into wine. This was his first miracle, his first sign of what John tells us are seven signs that come in the next basically 10 chapters. And we'll be looking at these. Jesus had come to bring about conversion, water to wine, and sinners to saints. And when the wine was taken to the master of the ceremonies, and I love this beautiful story because there's a little intrigue and a little mystery in it, but they take this wine. He told the servants, dip it out and take it to him. And he tasted it, and it was the best, right? Jesus produces, I think that's my next point. Nope. I just said it. Jesus produces the best. In Isaiah 25, 6 and following, in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. It continues on in verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all the insults of mockery against his people. The Lord has spoken. Jesus produces the best. So a good question right here is, what is Jesus producing in you? What is Jesus producing in you? If he's at work in your life, and we believe that Jesus works in our lives because we've received him as our Lord and Savior, and we want to give back to him out of what we've been given, and we want to learn what it means to be an effective, healthy follower of Jesus Christ in an effective, healthy church. Okay, that's our big overall goal. And so, what is Jesus producing in you? Because Jesus produces the best. Okay? So what is Jesus producing in your life? And then the third question that I have, or this will come at the end also, but it's a really good place to put it here, is, who is Jesus to you? Okay? Who is Jesus to you? And the reason I want you to think about this is Jesus, I wrote it there, the most intelligent person you have ever met? Okay, we looked at the molecular structure of the wine, water being changed into wine. In your job, in your life, whatever your specialty is, do you think that Jesus is the most important and intelligent person that you've ever heard of, met, I would say, for your area? Okay, think about that for a minute. You know, Eric's a musician. He knows music beautifully as a language. Oh, I'm a little envious. But Jesus was the master musician. Jesus wrote music, right? He's the creator who was with God in the beginning. So if you're a nuclear scientist, Jesus knows more about nuclear science than you do, right? And the reason I'm saying that is, in my life and maybe your life, we kind of think about Jesus as living 2,000 years ago, and, you know, he was God incarnate, and maybe he just doesn't understand my life, right? He doesn't understand my stress or going to work and juggling the family. He doesn't understand that. This is God incarnate. Jesus understands you. He knows you and he loves you. And he's working in your life to produce in and through you his best. That is good news right there. I could stop and we could celebrate with a song, because Jesus loves you. And he's working in you. And I'll pause here for a moment and say, if you don't know this Jesus, today is the day to meet him. Find someone, talk to them, ask questions. You'll note through here a lot of questions. It's good to ask questions. Jesus, who are you? And if you don't know how to pray, ask Jesus, please reveal yourself to me. And if you have an open heart and an open mind, he will reveal himself to you. So the second thought, and we're skipping ahead now past the changing of the water into wine. In John's gospel at this point, from verse 13, Jesus goes and he cleanses the temple. It's an interesting story of Jesus being passionate for his Father's plan. And he goes into the temple, he turns over the tables, he runs off the animals, and he's confronted by those in leadership. And they say, by what authority are you doing this? You know, basically, you have no right to do this. And he gives them a cryptic answer, but the point of this story is, Jesus' focus was on kingdom priorities. First things first. And he said, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. And I love this beautiful display that's giving us, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. If there was somebody up here before and after the service selling wares, that'd be kind of like the same thing, right? Trying to make a profit while worship is supposed to be happening. And this event consistently happened in the court of the Gentiles. So it was supposed to be a place of worship where people could come and pray and meditate and be with God, yet it had turned into a marketplace that made Jesus angry. And so you may think that the Jesus I know can't get angry, right? But Jesus became angry, and he turned over the tables, and when confronted, they said, what are you doing this? And he said, destroy this house, and I'll build it back up in 3 days. And of course, they thought he was talking about the temple, but he was talking about his body. And my point in Jesus being kingdom-focused and putting the kingdom first, Saatchi read for us Matthew 6:33, but seek first, put first the kingdom of God, and then everything that you're worried about, everything that you need, every challenge or struggle or want or wish in your life, and I say that carefully, will be added, will be taken care of, right? And that's not a blank slate, it's not a blank check that we can ask anything, though Jesus does say, ask anything in my name, in my will, okay? So don't hear me saying that we can ask for anything. It has to be according to his will. And we have to seek first his kingdom. And that's the point. Jesus was kingdom focused. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, and we as the church, the body, the bride of Christ, must be kingdom focused. And the next thought is Jesus compelled people to believe. And it says in verse 17, then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scripture, passion for God's house will consume me, which is just a verse from Psalm 69:8. I use the word compelled. I could put in there challenged. Jesus asked people to believe, right? In the biblical text, but even in our lives, Jesus comes to us and says, do you believe in me? Okay? And we might have a theological assent, a mind understanding, yes, I do, but maybe not a heart. And that's what Jesus is after. He comes to us and says, do you believe that I can do in you what I want to do? And as I said before, when we respond in faith, yes, Lord, do in me what you want done. And continuing out, Jesus, this is my family, is your family. You're the one who created marriage. And you're the one who blessed me with these children. And whether they're little tiny toddlers for you or young adults like mine, Jesus, this is your family. And I give them back to you. I thank you for giving them to me, but I give them back to you because you can take care of them better than I. And it's the same thing with the church, right? Jesus, I say this literally to Jesus right now. This is your church. This is your body. This is your bride. Brothers and sisters together. And yes, we're going to have wonderful times of praise and worship, and we're going to have challenges because we're human and we all make mistakes. And sometimes I might say something you don't like, and that's okay. Come and tell me. Give me the opportunity to explain, which is my old sinful nature, right? I won't always do that. What I need to do first is say, if I have done or said anything to offend you, please forgive me. Okay? That's putting Christ first. That's putting Christ between us. That's what I'm really wanting us to think and look at, seeking his kingdom first. And inviting, as Jesus did, people to believe in him, right? The people around us. Do you know Jesus? Is a great question. Now, in our culture, in our setting, whoa, yeah. The guy stuck on the cross, right? There are a lot of, remember the taking off the religion glasses and let's meet Jesus for who he really is. That's what we're doing. So asking, encouraging, compelling, offering. Would you like to learn who Jesus really is with me? That's a good question for the people around you. And then the third one, Jesus had compassion on the humble, but condemnation on the proud. Jesus was always tenderhearted and compassionate with the hurting, the meek, and those seeking. And it was, Sharon just pointed this out. She was reading a book and it just makes beautiful sense that he was very tender and wept and cried with the broken. But when it came to those in religious authority, right, the people who thought they had it all worked out, he was very stern with. And I told Pastor David last night, we were here for an ordination of Kevin. He was a youth minister here a few years ago. It was a beautiful ordination service, and of course it was all in Spanish, so I just sat there and I was surprised at how many words I know from my background coming from the Southwest states. I don't know much Spanish yet, but I could figure out like los lobos, right? The shepherd is to do this and do this, and then one point was the shepherd is to protect from the wolves, okay? And so there will be times when it's my job working with you to protect us from the wolves, okay? Satan, evil, that tries to come in and separate us, right? Same thing as a father and a mother taking care of those children, protecting them from the dangers of life, okay? So Jesus had compassion on the humble, but condemnation of the proud. And he says it, sometimes we have to go to the other gospels to get a clearer picture of this. But in Matthew 23:1, Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees, like the guys in the black, are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you. So Jesus said, practice and obey, because he was referring to the law of Moses and their teaching of the law of Moses. But it continues, he said, but don't follow their example, okay? For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. And then he goes on in verse 11 to say, the greatest among you must be a servant. And that's the point. As your shepherd, which is an honor and a privilege to get to stand before you and to bring the word of God and some thoughts. And that's really all we as pastors do. We study the word of God and we bring it to you and we offer, here's what I see. What do you think? Okay? And what I want to do is each week I'm going to put out some questions. These are reflection questions or thought questions. I'll email them out to everybody. And these can be used, first of all, in your private devotional time. Read these questions, answer them, think about them. Talk them over with your family if you want. Maybe in a small group Bible study or a home meeting or a fellowship, where whatever you're doing with other believers. And I'll put in another plug, okay, get signed up on the church app and find a community, right? Somebody, some people, small group that you can get together with and you can share and pray and cry and eat and be the kingdom of God together, okay? These questions are intended for that also. And sometimes in a larger group, we might discuss some of these. So I think I put them up.
So, first question, we've already covered it. Who is Jesus to me? It's a really good question for you and me to continually ask, especially as we look at him in the Word. And especially if we watch something, we think, was Jesus really like that? Okay, who is Jesus to me? And key question, do I believe Jesus? Not only do I believe in him, but do I believe him? Because the Word is alive and active. Jesus, the Word of God, is living and working in your life. So do I believe what Jesus is wanting to do in and through me? Good question. What are my priorities? Right? Am I kingdom focused first? Am I seeking God and his kingdom in every aspect of my life? I've learned a beautiful phrase over the last few years, basically from COVID time. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. That I pray that every day, multiple times a day, especially when I'm challenged or I think of something that I, you know, conflict or whatever, I just stop and I say, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. That's hard. Very easy phrase. Very hard to genuinely do from the bottom of your heart. And then, how am I kingdom focused? Just a few questions for you to think about, talk together, pray about, and let's, as a family, as a body of Christ, work through who we see as Jesus is and how he is at work in my life and in our lives as the body of Christ. So let's stand and I'll lead us in a prayer and then we'll sing a song. Jesus, thank you for coming to be the Word made flesh, to live among us, to walk among us. Lord, you sweat, you cried, you ate, yet you drank the best wine ever made. And you ate and laughed, you hugged, and you cried. Because you wanted to know what our lives were like. And so I bless you. I thank you for the cross. Thank you for coming and teaching us through your Word who you are. And again, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds as we discover anew and afresh each day what you have for us as an individual, as a family, and as a group, as a church. And Lord, we do lift up the challenges and struggles around the world. Lord, where the church is in trouble, where conflicts are happening, where disasters are, Lord, be in the midst of that. Work through your people to accomplish your goals in us and around the world. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.